As Pastor mentioned this morning already, that the subject that God had laid on my heart has been on my heart for actually a number of years. The passage that we're going to read here in a bit in Luke, as I was working in Oregon with a ministry up there in Medford, and God provided a co-worker, a good friend, brother in Christ by the name of Wade Overdorf, who's now with his family in Cicero, Indiana. But we would have a lot of discussions on what God was saying to us, what God was bringing into our lives, and how God was changing our thinking about His Word and about the traditions in the church and the things. Of course, we know we always saw a lot of things wrong in the church, obviously. We always see things wrong. But God was showing us that these things that were wrong weren't necessarily things that we needed to ourselves try to fix. But He was showing us things beyond just the traditions, the surface, if you will, of His Word. And as He began to do that, and it seemed like as we began to share with people, they would like look at us like, you know, we got two heads or something. We began to wonder about that. And finally, after a while, the Lord said, "Shut up. Stop talking to people about it." I didn't give them that revelation. I gave it to you. And until I tell you to share it, then don't share it. And so I said, "Okay, Lord, I understand. You didn't. It's not that they're any worse than we are, or that we're any better, or anything like that. You just didn't give that to them." But as He began to give me things, and particularly this thing tonight that I'm going to talk about, I began to, as I talked with Wade, I said, "Wade," he said, "you know, God's showing us all this stuff, but I don't know if I want it. I don't know if I want it. I want to know about all of this, because what does God say? He who has, more shall be given. You're going to be accounted, you know, held accountable for what you know and what you understand." And I mean, He was just pouring stuff onto Wade and I that didn't seem like anybody else was getting it. And again, not that we were special or anything like that, because I didn't see it as being special. I saw it as, "Lord, don't give me any more, because I want to be just like the guy over there that doesn't have to worry about this stuff. I want to just go happily, you know, to church every Sunday, and then for the rest of the week do what I want to do." But God was having none of that. So as I share this with you, just keep in mind it's something I think God wants for every one of us. And He's still working on me. I'm not coming to you from a position of expertise on this by any stretch of the imagination. This morning I'm saying, "Lord, help me," because I'm not there yet. He wants to get us there. And He wants to get us there so that He can do the work He has for us, do the work in us that He has for us. So I want us to turn to Luke 17, and could you use the New American Standard, please, version? Luke 17, verses 7 through 10. Luke 17, verses 7 through 10. When the Lord showed this to me, I mean, I probably read this a number of times and didn't think anything of it, but when He finally opened my eyes to this, I was like, "Oh, okay. Are we there?" Okay, well, let's read this together. "But which of you, having a slave plowing and tending sheep, will say to him when he has come in from the field, 'Come immediately and sit down to eat'? But will he not say to him, 'Prepare something for me to eat, and properly clothe yourself, and serve me until I have eaten and have drunk, and afterward you will eat and drink?' He does not thank the slave because he did these things which were commanded, does he? So you too, when you do all the things which are commanded, you say, 'We are unworthy slaves. We have done only that which we ought to have done.'" We are unworthy slaves. And I said, Lord, what does that mean? We are unworthy slaves. He said, the master doesn't even thank you. The master expects to be served. I said, Lord, what is that? What are you trying to say? And that began a journey of the Lord beginning to show me many things, not only in His Word, but also in magazines, articles, things about slavery, that began to open my eyes to this concept of, well, basic slavery. And how does that relate to us in God? As we look here, we think that can't be God calling us an unworthy slave. No, not Jesus. Not gentle, sweet Jesus calling us, me, an unworthy slave. And then as God began showing me these things, I'm saying, God, here I am, a black man, okay, who should be jumping up and down saying, no slavery, it's evil, it's terrible, we should never do it. But yet, in your word, you're calling me a slave. I said, Lord, something's not right here. But of course, His word is right, so something in me is not right. So, like I said, over the years, God slowly and began to just show me different things. And it's like a culmination of it, I guess, in a sense. When I kind of mentioned it to Pastor about a little over 2 weeks ago, you know, he wrote me an email like that night and said, how about preaching Sunday? And I'm like, that was like the Sunday after Christmas. And I'm like, okay, Lord, do you want me to preach? You know, and I felt the Lord said, no, it's not time yet. Do it 2 weeks from now, which is today. And as I continue to pray about it and prepare and work on it, I felt the Lord, based on the things that Pastor's been teaching and preaching on and saying, that it's all coming together in terms of what God wants to say tonight. And so pray that I hear exactly what the Lord wants. I'm not here to try to say I know it all or anything like that. But I just want to say and be God's instrument in what it is He wants to share. So if you take that one slide, not slide, and file, the definitions I have for slave and for servant, we'll take a look at that. It's kind of small there, but, and I'm going to read these, not because I don't think you can read, but for the tape land, I have up there for one slave. I took this definition from the American Dictionary of English Language by Noah Webster, 1828. I found that that dictionary tends to be a little more, not say truthful, but has better definitions of things that nowadays have been kind of, I think, made politically correct. So this definition number one, says a person who is wholly subject to the will of another. One who, now the definition in the dictionary said, one who has no will. But we know that we all have wills. So I put in there, one who exercises no will of his own, but whose person and services are wholly, that's wholly, under the control of another. Okay? And then it says, in the early state of the world, prisoners of war were considered and treated as slaves. The second definition says, one who has lost the power of resistance, or one who surrenders himself to any power whatever as a slave to passion, to lust, to ambition. Now, we know about that second definition because a lot of us struggle with that now. Bondages to passions, lusts, ambitions, and so forth, things that God is already working in our lives trying to get out of us. But this first definition, I think, as God has shown me over the years, we in America, the American church, don't know that one very well. We don't know it because we haven't lived it. We haven't lived in a monarchy. We haven't lived with an an Oriental monarch, a king, or even a dictator for that matter. We've grown up with a nation that started saying individual rights, the pursuit of liberty, happiness, things of that nature. That's what we've grown up in. So this idea of being a slave, being subject to another, yes, we say subject to Jesus, but that's Jesus up there somewhere. We don't deal with him every day. But every day we are promoting our rights. Every day we are seeing that we get what we want. Every day we are grabbing life by the tail. Every day we are told to do what we want to do. Right? So we don't understand what it means to be a person wholly subject to another, to the will of another, who exercises no will of his own. We don't know what that means. We know intellectually what that means, but we don't know what it means here. We don't know what it means to live it out. And I think God is saying we've got to live it out. And I think his word makes it very, very clear that's what he wants. Now, I asked the Lord, I said, Lord, why do we not understand this besides just what I said? I mean, because we can understand it intellectually. If we understand it intellectually, then why don't we grab hold of that? Besides the obvious that I just mentioned. Then the Lord, again, as over the years began to show me different articles about Civil War, about American slavery, about what was taught in schools and still is taught in schools. And I said, okay, Lord, we've got a indoctrination that has basically tainted our idea of what slavery is. That has tainted this definition up here. And as I began to see these articles, read these articles, and contemplate them and meditate and ask the Lord about them, I began to see that, you know, Lord, I think Satan's using this to keep us from doing, being in that relationship that you want us to be in. And I'll just say, how many know, or maybe that's not the way to say it, we know about American slavery. We know about the Civil War. What was the reason that the Civil War was started? What started the Civil War? Anybody?
Yeah. It was the null and void of states' rights. It was when the Confederacy became the Confederate States. It was really states' rights. They didn't want the country split up into the states.
Okay.
States' rights and the null and void. Some southern dude that
brought
that whole doctrine to light.
Okay, states' rights. All right. Anybody else?
Not that politically, that is, but the moral issues, obviously.
Okay.
Okay.
Yeah, that's all right. Yeah. Okay. States' rights was one. Anybody else have a idea? What's the common knowledge? Let's put it that way. To free the slaves. That was the sole purpose for starting the Civil War. Well, as I found out, and as, I'm sorry, Margaret, right?
Margaret, yes.
Yeah, as Margaret has stated, it was really based on states' rights. Basically, put in a nutshell, the southern states didn't want Washington, D.C., the federal government, dictating to them what they should be doing, especially unconstitutional things that they thought were unconstitutional. And so as the states, southern states seceded from the Union, President Lincoln said, we can't have that. So it was really the Union that started the war that says we're going to bring you back in, into the Union.
Another thing, the border states. Isn't it interesting that we outlawed slavery in the neutral states like Kentucky and so that they wouldn't go to the South?
Yeah, I mean, yeah, there were some things like that. And yeah, well, we'll get into that a little bit because there's common knowledge about things that really we have been told, but is not quite true.
No, he did not outlaw slavery in the border states. I'm sorry. He only outlawed them in the Union, in the Confederacy.
Right.
Border states.
Okay. You're talking about the Emancipation Proclamation.
Yeah.
So the common knowledge is that Civil War was started because of slavery, which was not true. It was used definitely later on. By President Lincoln, and I'll get into that just a little bit. What's another common knowledge about slavery, American slavery? Anybody have any ideas?
That it was only in the South.
That was only in the South. Anybody else? Say it louder. That it was all bad, okay, that every slave was in misery, okay. Anything else?
Carted over like cargo, packed in ships like sardines from Africa.
Well, that was true. That's true. That one was true, okay. Yeah. Right, they didn't have a choice, but... Abby?
That the white people took them, but some of the black people stole them.
Okay, that the white people, yeah, went into Africa and took them out when... Okay, good. That slavery was evil, so forth, so on. These are some of the things that basically we have been taught about American slavery in the Civil War that have, I believe, tainted our idea of what slavery is and what a slave is. Another issue that has to do with slavery is that it's a racial thing. Okay? And there's truth to that, obviously, but that is totally the reason for slavery. But if you look at human history over ancient time, from ancient history up to now, slavery was basically white men. White men enslaving white men. Matter of fact, the English word slave comes from Slavic people. Slavics. And where are Slavics? Where do they live, or where is their country? In Europe. Eastern Europe. Right. Yeah, the Roman Empire, you've got the Greeks, who all enslaved people that they took prisoner, you know, obviously, as far as their wars and so forth, and they were all white. And that was most of human history. It was only until about the 1300s, 1200s, that they began to get into Africa. And then it wasn't even until, but up until that time, slavery wasn't a racial issue. It was just an issue of economics, of war, so forth. And it wasn't looked upon as this person being, you know, some, you know, subhuman or anything like that. It wasn't until we got over here to America that became an issue in terms of the color of a person's skin. And then the world began to, once they got into Africa, began to use exclusively Africans. Primarily for slavery. So that's all we know and all we've been taught that slavery is basically taking a black person and enslaving them against their will. Liz?
Another myth is that slavery, once you're a slave, you're always a slave, but historically, other than American slavery, you could buy your way out very often.
True. True.
Very different. It's more of a temporary thing.
Yes. It was slaves could... buy their way, buy their freedom, basically. They were given their freedom a lot of times by their masters, who usually when they died, they released them. And there's a lot of other things that that we have been told that give us this idea that slavery is this evil, evil institution. And granted, a lot of evil things happen in slavery. Not just in American slavery, but in Roman slavery and Greek slavery and all slavery throughout history. Evil things happened. Slaves were mistreated. Slaves were treated badly. You know, dragging somebody from their country to use them in slavery. I mean, those things are wrong. But what, again, we have here is that slavery, in our minds, based on what we've been taught, is evil in and of itself. That to be a slave is evil in and of itself. Let me tell you some more things about slavery in America that we don't usually know about. As Margaret already mentioned, it wasn't just the myth is that only the South had slaves. That's not true. The North and the South had slaves. There wasn't as many in the North, obviously, but they still had slaves in the North, even though they were free states, but they never enforced it. Slaves, the Emancipation Proclamation that Lincoln put out was only to free the slaves in the Confederate states that were against the Union. And I've got a copy here if anybody wants to read it afterwards. It's very clear. It was only to promote rebellion in the Confederate states to help win the war. Lincoln had no intention of releasing any slaves. A French abolitionist toured America prior to the Civil War, but he toured North and South America, not North and South America, the North and the South, and he found that racism against the Negro was more so in the North than it was in the South. In the North, whites wouldn't work side by side with black men. But in the South, had no problem with it. No problem whatsoever. In the North, the states like Illinois, New Jersey, Indiana, passed laws that said if you weren't already in the state, i.e. born there or a slave there, if you were a free man, say, coming from the northern states, you could not come and reside in their states. If you were black. Thank you. If you were black. Contrary to popular belief, we most likely think that every southerner had a slave. No. Only the rich had a slave. They couldn't. If you weren't rich, you couldn't afford a slave. Because you had to take care of them. You had to house them, feed them, clothe them, and so forth. And it was only about 2-3% of southern whites that owned slaves. At an 1830 census taken of in the southern states, they found that there were 10,000 slaves, black slaves, that were owned by black freemen. There was one black slave owner in Louisiana who had about 500 acres, and he had 70 slaves. And there was another one that had a little less than that, and it was not uncommon for a black freeman to have slaves. The idea that all Southerners mistreated their slaves, again, that was not true. Many slaves were part of the family. They were loved by the family and vice versa, were treated well. What we've seen and what we've always been taught is that they were always mistreated, that they were always considered dirt or whatever, and that that's the whole life of all the slaves. But in a document called The Slave Narratives, where they interviewed 2,300 former slaves, I think it was like 1930s, they interviewed them. 87% testified to having good master-slave relations. 85%. And then the ones that they said where white owners mistreated their slaves, many of those white owners were actually charged and convicted and punished for mistreating their slaves. Okay? What else? Many slaves, black men, free men, slaves, fought for the Confederate Army. And they fought because they felt that the North was invading their homeland. They fought because they felt that, slave said, well, we know our whites. We don't want any strange whites to have to, you know, to be over us now. So he said, we want the status quo. So many fought. In one case, in a magazine that I read about acknowledging black Confederates, there was a young man, Silas Chandler, had received his freedom shortly before the war. He considered it his duty at age 17 to protect his young friend and former owner, 15-year-old Andrew Martin Chandler. They both entered the service in the Company F of the 44th Mississippi Infantry in 1861. And Silas's descendants still possess his saber and Confederate uniform today. There were many blacks that served in the Confederate Army. And talking about differences, in the North, the Negroes that served in the army there, the Union Army, were for a while paid less than the white soldiers until Congress changed that. In the South, they were always paid the same as the white soldiers, always, from the start. there are a lot of myths that have been made about black slavery in America that I think have tainted our idea of what slavery is and what it's about. And yes, I mean, there were a lot of bad things done. But all we've gotten is all the bad things. Everything bad. And I think God wants to change that around because it's hindering us understanding this definition and what it means to us in terms of our relationship with God. Okay, enough of that. What I want to look at right now is getting into the Word and seeing what the Bible says. I've read through the Bible. I've looked at different passages about slavery, about slaves, and so forth. And unless I'm wrong, unless somebody can tell me something different, I don't see anything in there that says that slaves or slavery is evil in and of itself. Okay? In and of itself. Okay? In the Old Testament, God, the Mosaic laws, made laws for how to treat slaves, slaves that you won in war, how to treat them, how to take care of them, what to do if they did this or did that or whatever. It even talked about Hebrew slaves. If someone came to you and said, okay, I've got a debt to you, and so I'm going to make myself a slave of you to pay off my debt. And there were laws to saying, okay, this person will only, this Hebrew slave will only work for you for a certain amount of years. After that, not only do you release them, God said, but you also give them something so that they can make a start. Okay, you don't just leave them, let them go empty-handed. Paul's exhortations, there are many places where Paul talks about, and we'll get to some of those, about slaves staying where you are, doing the best job you can do as a slave. The book of Philemon is about Paul sending a slave back to the slave owner. Okay? There's things that we need to understand in terms, especially for us in America, about this issue of being a slave, that unless we do, we're not going to follow God. We're not going to obey God like we should, because we've got this thing against it. We've got this thing pushing against us, this thing saying, I don't want to go that far. That's wrong. And I think that's something we've got to get over. And I think that's what God is saying now, is that we've got to get over that so we can get on with God. The other definition up there, a servant. The first part of it is what you would expect, a person, a male or female, that attends to another, doing menial things or is employed, but it's a voluntary thing. But look at the third definition in Webster's dictionary, same source. It says, in the scripture, a servant meant a slave. In the scripture, a servant meant a slave, a bondman, one purchased for money or who was compelled to serve till the year of Jubilee, like a Hebrew slave, for example. Because slaves captured in war that weren't Hebrews, they weren't released in the year of Jubilee. You keep them forever. One purchased for a number of years. So in the scripture, servant meant slave. Okay? So when we read servant, when we read in whether it's Old Testament, New Testament, servant, it's really saying slave. And that was what it was meant. That's what they were. They didn't hire people necessarily in terms of a servant. A servant was someone who was a slave that worked for a master, and he worked usually without pay. But we're going to see something about that, you know, because we're thinking, what, you know, is that all that God is looking for us to do? Well, no, but that's a start. That's where he wants us to start. Let's look at Mark 9:3. God, now Jesus himself, said something about this issue of slavery or issue of being a slave. Over there? Mark 9, verse 35. Verse 35. There we go. Okay. And sitting down, he called the 12 and said to them, if anyone wants to be first, he shall be the last of all and servant, but really slave of all. Okay? And slave of all. So if we want to be the greatest in God's kingdom, then we need to be the slave of all. The slave of all. Now, we're thinking slave again. It's coming up in our minds. It's coming up. Oh, wait a minute. That's evil. That's wrong. That's bad. Look at the definition again. Please put the definition back up there again. A person who is wholly subject to the will of another, one who exercises no will of his own, but whose person and services are wholly under the control of another. Is that what God expects of us? Totally, right? Wholly under his will. Slave. Slave. Let's look at Luke 12, verse 35 through 48. Luke 12, verse 35 through 48. Okay, be dressed, ready for service, and keep your lamps burning. Yeah, like men waiting for their master to return from a wedding banquet, so that when he comes and knocks, they can immediately open the door for him. It will be good for those servants. What version is this, NIV? Yeah, go to NAS. Thank you. Okay, starting in 36. And be like men who are waiting for their master when he returns from the wedding feast, so that they may immediately open the door to him when he comes and knocks. Blessed are those slaves whom the master shall find on the alert when he comes. Truly I say to you that he will gird himself to serve and to have them recline at table and will come up and wait on them. Whether he comes in the second watch or in the third and finds them so, blessed are those slaves. And be sure of this, that if the head of the house had known at what hour the thief was coming, he would have not allowed. I didn't want to go that far. Okay. Here it's saying they're slaves and they're waiting on the master to come back. They're doing their duty. They're waiting for the master. But when he comes back, we think slave, we don't have any benefits. We have no rights, which is true. The master doesn't care for us. The master doesn't like us. The master's going to beat us if we look at him wrong. That's what we're taught. But here, Jesus is saying, if you do what you're supposed to do as a good slave, what's a slave? One who does the will of another, and does not exercise his own will. These slaves, the master is going to come and serve them. Does that sound like somebody we know? Who? Jesus. Yes. Jesus. So it's not so bad being a slave, depending on who the person is, that's the master. Okay? The problem we have with American slavery and slavery throughout the ages is that our masters weren't perfect. That our society wasn't and isn't perfect. So there was a lot of wrong done in the name of slavery. But Jesus is saying, look, I want you to be good slaves. So whether I'm there or not, and I come back and find you've done what you're supposed to do, I'm going to serve you. I'm going to serve you. Let's look at John 5:19. Jesus gives kind of a definition of his relationship with the Father. John 5:19. Jesus therefore answered and was saying to them, truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself unless it is something he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, these things the Son also does in like manner. Does Jesus do his own will? Is he exercising his own will? Is he under the will of the Father? Jesus a slave? He's a good slave too, isn't he? Don't be afraid of that word. Don't be afraid of that word. He's a good slave, isn't he?
Yes.
Yes, he is. And he wants us to be too. Look at John 12, 49. John 12, 49. Basically saying the same thing. For I do not speak on my own initiative, but the Father himself who sent me has given me commandment. He's commanded me what to say and what to do. And what to speak. And I know that his commandment is eternal life. Therefore, the things I speak just as the Father told me. Okay? Again, emphasizing, he's doing the Father's will. He's being a good slave. He does the Father's commandments. Now we say, well, okay, I'm being a good slave. Well, where's the love? Where's the love? God, where's the love? Look at John 14, 15. John 14, verse 15. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may be with you forever. So, what does Jesus say about love? We got to obey, right? If we love him, we're going to obey him. Isn't that like a good slave? What about 21, verse 21? He who has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me shall be loved by my Father, and I will love him and will disclose myself to him. Or another translation says, will manifest myself to him. You want to see Jesus? You want him to manifest himself to you? Then be a good slave and obey his commandments. Okay? 23. Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him. Do you want Jesus and the Father to come to you? Obey his word. Be a good slave. Look at chapter 15, verse 10. Chapter 15, verse 10. Same book, John. Got it? If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I, Jesus speaking here, I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Jesus is showing himself as the example here. And then he says, these things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be made full. So what's Jesus saying here? He's saying, because, and I'm emphasizing this, because I'm being a good slave and obeying the Father, I got joy. And I want the joy that I have to be in you if you obey my commandments. Because then you will have that same joy. Verse 14 through 16 of the same chapter. You are my friends. If. Big word there. If you do what I command you. You are my friends. What? If you do what? Do what I command you. In other words, you are my friends if you are a good slave. But then he goes on to 15 and says, no longer do I call you slaves. He's talking to the disciples. For the slave does not know what the master is doing, but I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. So Jesus is saying there is a point of moving from this idea of just being, as in Luke 17, an unworthy slave. Okay? He's looking for friends. But there's a condition there. Jesus isn't just your friend because you say it is. If, yes, thank you, if you do what he commands, if you do what he commands, God, throughout his word, has laid out very clearly what he's looking for from us. But we have stumbled over it because of how we've been indoctrinated about this idea of being a slave. We've stumbled because we think it's evil. We stumble because we think it's wrong. But yet, God says, that's what I want. We stumbled over the sin of other people, is what we stumbled over. And we feel that because of what they've done, that, hey, we can't do this. We can't be this slave. We can't, that doesn't compute to us because it sounds so wrong because of all of the evil things we've seen done by men who were sinners. Okay? But Paul has something to say about that. Let's look at Romans 6, 16, 22. Here's Paul. He's talking to the Romans, the Jews in Roman, or Rome, excuse me. And he says, 6 through 12 of chapter 6 of Romans. All right. Romans 6. I'm sorry, 16 through 22. Thank you. I can read my own notes, and they're tight, too. Do you not know that when you... Is this NASB? Good. Do you not know when you present yourselves to someone as slaves for obedience, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, even of sin resulting in death, or of obedience resulting in righteousness. But thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart to those to that form of teaching to which you were committed. And having been freed from sin, you became slaves to righteousness. Okay? When you've been freed from sin, doesn't mean you're free to do whatever you want. It means you're freed from sin, from the bondage of sin. But you have become slaves to righteousness. And what are some of the things we've seen of a slave being righteous? The master comes back and does what when he finds the slaves doing the right thing? He serves them. I am speaking in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, resulting in further lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, resulting in sanctification. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free. You were free in regard to righteousness. Therefore, what benefit were you then deriving from the things which you are now ashamed? For the outcome of those things is death. Whoa. Okay, but now, having been freed from sin and enslaved to God, you derive your benefit resulting in holiness, sanctification, and the outcome is eternal life. So when we give up slavery of the bondage of sin, we go right into slavery of righteousness, slavery to God, being slaves to God. And if we don't do that, what are we? Louder.
Rebels,
lawless, in transgression, which leads to death, Think about it a second here. You have the God of the universe who has created all creation. He has created man. And he's only left us with a couple of choices. Well, really, he's left us with no choice. He said we're going to be a slave to something, okay? We're going to be a slave to something or someone. Now, before we come to Christ, what are we a slave to? Sin. The works of Satan in us. The bondage is there. But then when Christ comes and releases us from that sin, from that bondage, then what's the other option we have? To be a slave to righteousness or a slave to God. There is no other choice. None. And when we try to make it a third choice, we're not being a good slave. We're actually being lawless. We're being a rebel. And that leads to death. Verse 12. You don't even have to go there of Romans 1 and 2. But go ahead and go there. Because everybody should know it. But chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. I urge you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. I urge you, therefore, brethren, to present your bodies to God. To present your bodies to God. Is that saying to God that you want to be a slave? Isn't that what you're doing when you present your bodies to Him? You're saying, God, take this and do what you want with it? Paul is commanding us here. But it says, if we do it and we're not conformed to this world, in verse 2, that we will find out and prove, actually, what is the will of God. You want to find out the will of God for your life? Be a good slave. 1 Corinthians 7. 1 Corinthians 7, chapter 7, verses 20 through 24. Are we getting the point, the understanding of what God is wanting here? 20. Let each man remain in that condition in which he was called. Were you called while a slave? Don't worry about it. But if you are able to become free, rather do it. Paul's saying, okay, you're a slave, stay there. But if you're able to, as we already found out, that many black slaves bought their freedom. Since you're able to do it, do it. For he who was called in the Lord while a slave is the Lord's freedman. Likewise, he who was called while free is Christ's slave. Okay, he doesn't get out of being a slave, okay? You were bought with a price. Now, when we hear that, most Christians, when they hear that, think, oh, Jesus bought us. He bought us with his blood on the cross. What do we normally think about? To free us. We're free. No more sin. We can do what we want. We're in liberty. Hey, you know, let's jump up and down, shout, run about, and all that good stuff, right? No. Yeah. I mean, that's what we think, though, right?
Yeah.
That's what we think. We have no concept that in America that being bought means that we belong to somebody. So when we see that, it goes right over our head. We just think, yoo-hoo, I'm free. That's it. Let's party. Let's go do whatever. Good old Jesus, you know? But he says, and then do not become slaves to men. Remain in the condition in verse 24. Remain in that condition that God has called you. Paul is saying, you've been bought with a price. God bought you. I mean, technically, you're his anyway. Even the sinner belongs to God. Even though they don't know it. Right? Yeah. Even the sinner belongs to God. But now God is telling us, I'm telling you that you belong to me. Because I bought you with the blood of my son. I bought you with a price, and a high price that was. So you have no choice but to be my slave. And again, the Adamic nature says, I don't want it. Because I know what you did to those slaves down south. See? I don't want any of that. I saw Roots. See, so I don't want any part of that. That's what we're thinking. Okay. Even though we may not consciously think that, that's what we're thinking. Bought. Nobody can buy me. My mama tells me that all the time. I'm precious. Nobody can buy me, but God did buy you. And there's nothing you can do about it. As a matter of fact, it's a good thing he did, because you would be on your way to death. Okay? He bought you with a price, so you belong to Jesus Christ. You belong to God, which means you're a slave. Yes, ma'am.
I just saw this huge auction block and all of us on there
just, I mean, straight out of the book.
Yeah.
He bought us.
Exactly. He bought us. And we were slaves to Satan. Sin. Exactly. And he came and bought us and said, okay, now I've redeemed you from that, or I'm redeeming you from that. And in our minds, we don't comprehend that that means, okay, I've gone from one slave, or excuse me, one master to another master. We don't understand what that means to have a master. In the Oriental cultures, cultures that have kings, even in England still nowadays, you still have people that recognize, you know, you've got the aristocracy and you've got those who serve, and even, I mean, they're paid now, but yet you have people that aspire to being somebody's butler. Okay? Aspire to being somebody's maid.
The Greek word is bought back. Exagorazo. So we were sold sin, but Jesus bought us back.
Okay, good.
Bought back. Exagorazo.
Good. Yeah, he bought us back. Yeah, we were sold in the sin. Yeah, yeah. Good. Thanks, Tony. But there's people in England now that live for serving somebody. That's what they live for. They consider that the greatest honor they could ever have. They come from a long line of butlers or maids or housekeepers or whatever. We don't understand that. We don't understand what that means. We really don't. But they do. And they come to their masters not with, okay, what can I get away with today? But they come to their master saying, what is it you want done today? Sir, Lord, Madam, you know, whatever. We don't have that. But God is saying, okay, it's time to grow up. It's time to mature. It's time to get out of this. What is it?
Lawlessness.
Lawlessness. Yes, it's time to get out of this thing. If you're going to move on with me, you've got to understand this. Because you can't move on with me if you don't. Because you're going to always back off. You're going to always back off when it gets too hard. You're going to always back off when that Adamic nature raises up and says, That's evil. That's evil. Yes, Jim.
Mark. Verses 21 and 23 up there are the only verses I know of which sound negative in the Bible about slavery. And 23 in particular, do not become slaves of men. And right after it's, well, you know, stay in the condition you're at. It sounds like it's kind of neutral about it, but freedom is preferable. And it's almost like in 23 you were bought by the price by Jesus, so don't get involved with the physical stuff, you know, physical slavery. Mm-hmm. If you can avoid it, but if not, it's cool, don't worry about it.
Yeah.
It's not a real strong thing against it.
Not, yeah, it's not a strong thing against it at all. You're right. Let's look at Ephesians 6, 5, 9. Ephesians chapter 6, 5, 9. Verses 5 through 9. See some more of what Paul says about slavery. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 5 through 9. It says, slaves, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling. Oh, there we go again. Old Simon Legree out there beating the slaves, right? In the sincerity of your heart, as to Christ, not by way of eye service as men pleasers, but as slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will render service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatever good things each one does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether slave or free. And masters, see, masters don't get away with it either. Masters, do the same things to them, to your slaves, and give up threatening, knowing that both their master and yours is in heaven, and there is no partiality with him. No partiality with him. So he's telling the slaves how to act. Galatians 3, Colossians 3, excuse me. Not Galatians, Colossians. Verse 22. Slaves, in all things obey those who are your masters on earth, not with external service, as those who merely please men, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, do your work heartily, as for the Lord rather than for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. It is the Lord Christ whom you serve. For he who does wrong will receive the consequences of the wrong. All those slaves that were treated, mistreated by bad masters, those masters aren't going to get away with anything. Not going to get away with anything. For he who does wrong will receive the consequences of the wrong which he has done, and that without partiality. Masters, grant to your slaves justice and fairness, knowing that you too have a master in heaven. So he's speaking to both masters. It's not just a one-way street here. And then there's a couple other verses that go on where Paul is saying, stay where you're at and do good as a slave. But also, masters, do good to your slaves as well. The Bible does not say that slavery is wrong, okay? Because God requires that of us. And throughout His Scripture, when you look at it, you see a steward, for example, a steward that is. Let's get into that. We look at slavery again as this little thing that is evil, that is down. You're going to be poor in rags. Okay, that's what we see slavery as. And yes, there are definitely a lot of examples in history of that. But let's look at some examples of slaves in the Old Testament. Well, we don't even really need to look there because it's kind of long. But we know about Joseph, right? Joseph was sold into slavery by his brothers because of their jealousy, right? He was sold to Potiphar, an Egyptian captain of the guard for Pharaoh. And he was a slave there. But he rose to prominence. Why? Now, okay, let me back up on that. He rose to prominence in the house of Potiphar because of what? Okay, God was with him, but he was a good slave. Because he was a good slave. If he went around moping around and dragging his feet and complaining and trying to get away with stuff, would God have blessed him? No. God wouldn't have blessed him. God blessed him because he was a good slave. Then what happened? He was treated badly by Potiphar's wife, accused of indecency that he didn't do, and was thrown into jail. What happened in jail? He became a prisoner, yes.
No, yes,
oh, yeah, he was a good prisoner. So what happened? He was put over the whole prison. The jailer gave him the keys. Okay? Say, hey, I trust you. He was a good slave. Okay? God gave him interpretations of dreams at the baker and the cupbearer for Pharaoh when they got thrown in the jail down there. Would God have given him those dreams if he had been, lazy and, said, I'm just going to bide my time here and I don't care what they do and I'm just going to, if he had that attitude, would God have given him the interpretation for the dreams? No, not at all. He was a good slave. Now, when the cupbearer finally remembered him after Pharaoh had his dreams, what did Pharaoh do? What's that?
Promoted him.
Just below Pharaoh. Did he release him as a slave? No. No. He was the second ruler in all of Egypt, but he was still a slave. He was still under the will of Pharaoh. Okay? He was still a slave. He didn't go back to Canaan, did he? He said, before he died, he said, when God takes you out of here, take my bones back, right? Why didn't he say, take my bones back now? Because he couldn't. He was a slave. Okay? And he was a good slave. And God honored that. And he became the second ruler of all of Egypt. And he saved not only the world, but also his family in Egypt. I mean, in Israel. Okay? Look at Nehemiah. Nehemiah. He was a cupbearer for the king, King Artaxerxes. Now, you said cupbearer. What does that mean? Some guy running around with, you know, a cup and they pour some wine for the king. And yes, I mean, he tastes it to make sure that there's not poison or anything like that. But did anything else come with that position? He was a cupbearer, which meant that he basically tasted the food and the drink of the king to make sure it wasn't poisoned. But in that position, he had a lot of power. He also had a lot of money. And he probably had servants. When he got permission from King Xerxes to go back to Jerusalem to build the wall of Jerusalem, he had servants with him. They were his servants. He paid for their food so that the other people wouldn't have to burden themselves taking care of him as a governor and his people. He paid out of his own purse. But yet he's a slave to the king. Not all bad. Okay? It's not all bad. Look at Daniel. Daniel again, slave. Taken through war, but he's a slave nonetheless. But yet because Daniel, just like Nehemiah, just like Joseph, were faithful to do the right thing, you know, and didn't cop an attitude about, you know, well, I'm a slave, so, you know, forget you. You know, I'm just going to do what I want to do. Because they did the right thing, Daniel was promoted. He became the third ruler in the kingdom there under Darius, the Mede or whatever he was. He became the third ruler in the kingdom and was well trusted. As a matter of fact, the king was so attached to Daniel, as I should say, that when he was thrown in the lion's den, I mean, the king stayed up all night worried about whether Daniel was going to be alive in the morning. What king would do that to a slave? Slave, you know, okay, lion fodder, lion meal, too bad. Give me somebody else. He was there all night hoping that Daniel's God protected him. But yet Daniel was a slave to the end of his days. God wants us to get out of our heads, out of our minds, out of our being this idea that slavery is wrong. Yes, slavery that was done wrong is wrong. Mistreating people and all of those things that we keep getting put in our face. But God is saying, look, put that out of your mind. Where's my definition of slavery? Understand what slavery is, what it means. It means someone who is wholly subject to the will of another and who does not exercise his own will. That's what a slave means. Pure and simple. All the other attachments we put on there are things that come from the world. Okay? God is saying, you know, he said to Pastor last week that if we're going to have revival here, we've got to prepare and we've got to obey what God says. And I felt the Lord say to me, why to wait till now to talk about this was because, at least I felt him say to me, that the reason that we have trouble obeying is because we don't understand this in America. They understand it in England. They understand it in a third world country with a king because they grow up that way. They live that way. They realize the king has absolute power over their lives, their property, everything. Here, we have absolute power, we think, over our lives, property and everything. But God's saying, look, we need to get a handle on this. We need to understand that in order for you to have a perfect relationship with me, you need to understand you need to be in my will. You need to be subject to my will at all times. Without question. Without question. Without what does it mean for me? without what am I going to get out of it? Now, I've already shown you some things that you will get out of it if you're a good slave. God is just. God does love us. But he says, be a good slave. Okay? Be a good slave. It's not a bad word. It really isn't. And that's what God demands out of us. And then from there, as we've already seen, he's going to serve us. We're going to be, as we already learned in terms of the new millennium, those that make the first resurrection, they're going to be rulers with Jesus. They're going to be co-heirs, co-heirs. Guess who those nations are going to be to you? Slaves. They're going to do your will. Well, your will as you do the Father's will, right? Okay, it's not this evil thing that we've been taught that it is. It's something that God demands of us and God is going to want of us. And if we don't knuckle down and get a handle on it and start doing it, we're going to be left behind in what God is doing in this right here in this church. And I think that's what God wants us to hear tonight. Yes, we need to prepare. We need to obey. But we're not going to obey if we're still running around like we own the place. It's not going to happen. And I'm not saying I've got it. I'm still struggling with it. I really am. But I meant this morning when I told the Lord, I want to be your slave, Lord. And I want to be a good one. So teach me. Teach me. A black man saying that? Yes, a black man saying that. Okay? I want to be a good slave. Under, wholly subject under the will of the Father. Because then I know, as he's already said, he's going to love me. He's going to bless me. He's going to manifest himself to me.